Hi, I'm Sarah. If I haven't met you yet, I want to, so come say hi whenever. We're going to start tonight with a little Where's Waldo? Do you guys recognize this book? Did anyone do this growing up? This is like my childhood, you know? Okay, so the whole goal is to find Waldo, this guy in the red and white striped shirt. He's on every page. So I snagged one for you here. I don't know, is that so hard to see? It feels tiny, but he's there. See if you can find him. Anybody think they see him? I know, right? You should have brought binoculars. All right, let's go to the next slide. Oh, there he is. Did anyone see him? Yeah, you know, the first time I found him right in the middle, except it wasn't him, so I had to redo it. So, you know, you got to keep looking. All right, so sometimes Waldo's really easy to find. Sometimes he's not, and you have to keep looking. And the whole reason I'm starting here with Where's Waldo and finding him on every page is because we're talking about the Old Testament tonight, but we're going to talk about how Jesus is all over the Old Testament, and he is on every page. Sometimes he jumps right out at you in the Old Testament, and other times he's harder to find. But either way, we're going to keep looking because he is on every page. Now, you might be wondering, why are we starting with the Old Testament? Like, why does this matter? And I want to give you three reasons. Two are kind of general to, like, Old Testament, why it matters. And one is specific to us because we're studying Hebrews this year. So the first reason the Old Testament matters is because it is part of the canon of Scripture that God included in the Bible. So canon is like the fancy word for the books we recognize as Scripture. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And so if God put it in the Bible, he wants us to know it. The Old Testament is a huge part of the Bible. He wants us to know it. It matters. The second reason the Old Testament matters is because God wants us to know him. He wants us to know his character, to know what he is like, to know how much he loves us. And there is a verse in Exodus 34, it's verse 6 and 7, and it says that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That is how God described himself to Moses, and that verse appears throughout the Bible about 40 times. Many of those are in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of God's character. He wants us to know him, so the Old Testament matters. The third reason, the Hebrew-specific reason, that the Old Testament matters is because the author of Hebrews assumed his audience was really familiar with the Old Testament. And so he throws out these allusions, references, sometimes with explanations, sometimes he just drops a name, and he doesn't stop to explain. And because he thinks, you know, my audience knows what this is about. And so it's important for us to have an understanding, or at least start to try to have an understanding of the Old Testament as we start our study of Hebrews. Okay, so as far as the Old Testament goes, we don't want to leave the New Testament out, so I want to give you a quick quote I heard, and I think it's really helpful. So it says that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So I'm going to say it again. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so what that means is that the more of a working understanding you have of the Old Testament, when you go to read the New Testament, things start clicking, lights start flashing in like different ways. And when you have an understanding of the New Testament and you read the Old Testament, it adds depth and richness that you might not have seen before. And so they really are divinely woven to tell one true story, to point to one true, real person of Christ. And that's Jesus. And he's on every page. Okay, so we're going to begin again. Open your Bible to the table of contents. Should be one of the first few pages after like the dedication maybe. Maybe you have two sections on top or they're side by side, but either way you're going to see that the Bible has 66 books and it's divided into two testaments. We've kind of mentioned them. There's the Old Testament that has 39 books, and then the New Testament has 27 books. And these were written over thousands of years by various authors, but ultimately they have one author, and that's God. Because remember, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And so this is our Bible, And we are going to learn about the Old Testament tonight. And so here's the deal. My husband's standing in the back. He's going to appreciate this. I have a lot of coffee cups, and he gives me that look every time I want to buy a new one, like, but really? And I know. Okay, so I've been opening my cabinet, like, I need to clean this out. And I'm just like, but they're all stacked on each other, and it's fine. And I just close it, like, nope, not today. And I think that's how we feel about the Old Testament. We're like, nope, not today. I'll go to the New Testament. John 3:16 is great. Okay, and so we're going to just, like, destroy that myth today, tonight, right now. There is a Bible timeline in your book on page 14, and we're going to throw it up here on the screen. And so this is going to help us figure out, where does Noah belong? Where's King David? Saul, which Saul? Wasn't there one in the Old Testament and the New Testament? I don't know. Okay, but you're going to know. So tonight, I'm going to teach you some hand motions for all of these, but first we're going to start with the Old Testament. So go ahead and stand up. This won't take long. All right, we're going to do it twice for the Old Testament. The first time we'll go kind of slow. Second time we'll fly because I think y'all are fast learners. All right, here we go. So the first one is creation. So your arms just kind of make a rainbow or an arc or, I don't know, creation. Okay, next, patriarch. So these are like the old men of Israel. So we're going to make our beard here. And then we have Exodus, where the people are leaving Egypt. So we're marching around. And then we have conquest. So give me like your kickbox stance, you know, get ready. Okay, next up is judges. I like to pound it out because it's fun. And then we have kingdom, so make your crown. And then exile, your hands go behind your back like you're a prisoner being led off, okay? And then we get loud and we say, return! Oh, it's so fun. And then you say silence. So that's fun to go, return! Silence. Yeah. All right, let's do all of these again and then you can take a seat. So we have creation, patriarch, Exodus, conquest, judges, kingdom, exile, return! Silence. Very good. All right, take a seat. Okay, so we are going to go through each of these eras together tonight. We're going to treat them like a page in Where's Waldo, except we're not going to look for Waldo. We're looking for Jesus because he is on every page. We're going to keep looking because he's on every page. Now, some of the eras, the first three, are going to take kind of a while. And then after those, we're going to fly through. So hang tight. All right, here we go. So let's start off with creation. So that's our motion there. I'm going to put Waldo down here. Okay, so here we go. So long ago, before time was actually created, there was God. And God has always been, and he will always be. And Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God. And so God is where our story begins. God is who our story revolves around. And God is the object of our story's eternal ending. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so he made plants, animals, mankind, and it was good. There were no bug bites, no car wrecks, no cancer. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, walked with God in the Garden of Eden. They walked in relationship with him. But one day, everything would change because God had an enemy, and this enemy fed Adam and Eve a lie. He fed them the lie that God isn't good, his word isn't true, and disobeying him isn't that big of a deal. And so they took a bite of that forbidden fruit, and in that moment, man's relationship with God was fractured. And so this matters because this didn't just affect Adam and Eve. Sin entered the world here, and it affects every one of us today. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. And because of God's justice and holiness, sin demands payment. And that payment is death. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. And so somebody must die for our sin. And so logically, who should die for sin? Well, the person who sinned. But God. What if there was a way that somebody could live without ever sinning? Could that person be a substitute and die on behalf of the one who did sin? Would God accept that payment? And the answer is yes. And so the very God who demands payment for sin is the same God who supplies the payment. And the payment was his very own son, Christ, his one and only son. God chose to sacrifice his own son on our behalf so that we could be reconciled with God. Romans 5:8 tells us, because of God's great love for us, he sent Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And this is what we call the gospel. This is God's gift of salvation to us. And it is ours if we will receive it. And so let's go back to the garden. Because this salvation would come, but it hadn't quite come in the creation era. Man has always been saved by grace through faith, but we're going to see the person of Christ come a little bit later. So let's keep going in the story of God's people, his true story. So there was a man named Noah. The earth had become corrupt in God's sight, but God raised up a man named Noah who was righteous and blameless in his generation. And so Noah built an ark of wood, and inside the ark was Noah's family and pairs of animals. And God would carry this family and these animals to safety through the floodwaters that were going to destroy the entire earth. Now, I wonder if you see Christ here. Because, think about it. The ark of wood carried this family to safety through the destruction. What about the cross of Christ? Does that carry us through the destruction of sin and bring us in to the ability to have a relationship with God? Wood ark, wood cross. There's Jesus right there. And where do you see Christ in the creation era? Keep looking for him. He's on every page. So our next era is the patriarch era. All right, so this is when God chose a man named Abram to be the father of many nations. I learned this song when I was a kid. Maybe you did too. Father Abraham had many sons. And you're like, right arm. Okay, so there it is. All right, so God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was called the Abrahamic covenant. And God, in this covenant, promised Abraham three things: land, seed, blessing. Land, the promised land that Israel would one day have. Seed, meaning like tons of offspring. And then blessing, like, hey, your offspring's gonna, your family will be a blessing to all. And so do you see Christ here? Because Christ is in the line of Abraham. He is a seed or offspring of Abraham, and Christ is the biggest blessing to all mankind. Christ fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. All right, so Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And these 12 sons became heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. So we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons. These are the patriarchs. Now, it is in this era when an incredible thing happened. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac. And Abraham obeyed. And so he took Isaac, his son, up, and they went to the sacrifice. And on the way there, Isaac realizes there's no lamb or animal for the sacrifice. So he asked his father about it. And Abraham replies to him in Genesis 22:8. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so as Isaac is on the altar and Abraham has raised his knife to slaughter his son, his only son, an angel calls out from heaven and stops Abraham. And in verse 13, we see Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so God provided for Abraham that day. He provided a ram. But as Abraham mentioned, do you see Christ? Look back, Genesis 22:8. Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb. Do you know who that lamb would be? Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where do you see Christ in the patriarch era? Keep looking for him. He's on every page. Okay, next up we have Exodus. So this is our longest era. Okay, there's a lot here. So the family that came from these 12 sons lived in Egypt. And Exodus 1, 7, and 8 tell us how things were going. It says, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Sounds great. But then in verse 8 we see, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And so this Pharaoh feared the Israelites. and he began oppressing them, and they cried out to the Lord for deliverance. And the Lord would indeed raise up a deliverer named Moses. And so Moses went to Pharaoh time and again, asking, please let God's people go. Let God's people go. Let God's people go. And the Pharaoh said, no, 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 no. And there was a series of 10 plagues. And the last of these plagues was going to be that the firstborn of all the Egyptians was going to die, both of their families and their cattle. And this would not happen for the Israelites because the Israelites were to sacrifice an unblemished male lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And God told them, this blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Do you see Christ? Unblemished, male, lamb, blood. It was all pointing to Jesus. Even here, even back in Egypt, it was all pointing to Christ. And so God used Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And God gave his people the Ten Commandments. And the first four commandments talk about our vertical relationship with God, and the next six, our horizontal relationship with one another. But ultimately, it's through these commandments that we see that no one can keep God's law perfectly, and that we all need a Savior. God also, during this era, established a few other things. There was a traveling tabernacle, and this is where God's glory would come and dwell, and where he would meet with Moses. He established the priesthood, and we're going to see a lot about the priesthood in the book of Hebrews. But something you need to know is that there was a high priest who would go and offer sacrifices for sins daily. The priest would offer sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of the people. And we're going to see in Hebrews that Jesus himself is the great high priest. Hebrews 7:27 says, he has no need, speaking of Christ, like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He was that sacrifice. Speaking of sacrifices, God also instituted the sacrificial system here during this era. And it shows us the importance of blood to make atonement for sins. And so Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And so this corresponds to Hebrews 9:22, which tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Do you see Christ here? The one who shed his blood for you, for me, for the forgiveness of our sins? Christ is on every page. Christ was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He shed his blood once for all. Christ didn't abolish the law, he fulfilled it. And so we're going to see a lot about the priesthood, sacrificial system, Moses in Hebrews. And Jesus, he is greater than Moses. Now, during this era, there was the time when Moses sent out the 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan, which is the promised land, the land God promised to give his people, the Israelites. And so 12 spies go out, 10 come back, and they're like, we're terrified. We are like grasshoppers. Those people are giant. No way. And then two spies named Joshua and Caleb come back and they're like, let's go. God said he'd do it. We trust him. Let's take it. And so Israel decided to side with the fear-based report of the 10 spies. And as a result of their disobedience and doubting God's absolute promise that he would give them this land, he promised them, they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you know why 40? It was 1 year for every day that the spies spent spying out the land. Say that 5 times fast. Spies spent spying out the land. There it is. All right. How often are we like the Israelites, getting swept up in fear-based reports? Like we watch the news, it's just kind of on in the background and our anxiety is humming along with it. Or maybe we are scrolling social media or going to lunch with a friend and chatting it up or podcasting. And it's like we walk away from all this more anxious, more fearful, more convinced that God isn't enough. Y'all, God is enough. His word is true. He always keeps his promises. So the book of Deuteronomy wraps up our Exodus era. Woo! Now, here we see God make a covenant with his people regarding his law that he had given them. And so Deuteronomy 28 has all this information in it, but I want to read you a couple of verses, 3. So 28, 1 and 2, it says, "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Doesn't that sound amazing, to be just overtaken with blessing? And then verse 15, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." So basically, it's blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And we're going to see how this plays out in Israel's history as we continue to move through the timeline. So where did you see Christ in the Exodus era? Keep looking for him. He's on every page. Okay, time to fly. So next up, we're at conquest. So Moses died, and God raised up a new leader for Israel named Joshua. And when God commissioned Joshua, God said to Joshua, Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so God used Joshua to lead his people in beginning the conquest to take the land of promise. And this is the time in history when God made the waters of the Jordan River stand still when they were at flood stage, and when God made the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. I know another song, but, you know, I'll hold it in. All right, so here's the thing that's cool about Joshua. Do you see Christ here? Because Joshua's name means God is salvation. And so God used Joshua to deliver his people, but it was pointing toward the greater deliverer, the greater Joshua, Yeshua. And so the Hebrew form of Joshua, that name, is the Greek form of that name, excuse me, is used in Matthew 1:21. I want to read it to you and see if you can listen for it. It says, "She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua is Jesus. Jesus is the greater, better Joshua. It's all pointing to Christ. Where do you see Christ in the conquest era? Keep looking for him. He's on every page. All right, judges, here we are. So Israel's continuing to make headway in conquering the land of promise, and their hearts are spiraling out of control away from God. Because when they moved into the promised land, God told them, he said, "Drive out the inhabitants of the land," because he knew that these people would turn his people's hearts away from him and toward idolatry. And God didn't want his people to worship anyone other than him, because he knew that was what was best for them. And so the people found themselves in this cycle through their disobedience of sin, slavery, supplication, salvation, silence. And it was just this downward spiral. This cycle happened 7 times throughout the book of Judges. And every time our faithful God raised up a deliverer to rescue his people. And you may recognize some of them, like Gideon or Samson. But just the fact that Israel continued needing rescuing pointed to the need for the ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ, for his final rescue from sin, from its punishment, power, and presence when he died for us on the cross. So where do you see Christ in the Judges era? Keep looking for him. He's on every page. Okay, next we have kingdom. So Samuel was Israel's final judge. And while Samuel was judge of Israel, Israel rejected God as their king. And they demanded, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." 1 Samuel 8:19 through 20. So God gave Israel a king named Saul. And Saul's disobedience cost him the kingdom. God took the kingdom away from Saul, and he gave it to a man after his own heart, David. David, the humble shepherd boy through whom God defeated the giant Goliath. David, the man who committed adultery with another man's wife and then had that man murdered as a way to cover up her pregnancy. David, the psalmist who prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David would be Israel's greatest king. And God made a covenant with David called the Davidic covenant, where God promised that David would always have a member of his family on the throne. And so, guess who fulfills that covenant? Jesus. Yes. Okay, in Matthew 1:1, right at the start of the New Testament, we see this covenant fulfilled when it says that Jesus, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus, King Jesus, is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Y'all, he's everywhere through the Old Testament. Jesus is the king who reigns eternally. Okay, so next up on the throne was Solomon, David's son. And so Solomon is through whom God built a temple for his dwelling place. But even Solomon realized at the temple's dedication, he said, "But will God indeed dwell with man on earth? Behold, heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" And so the temple was a symbol of God's presence there. But y'all, would God indeed dwell with man on earth? Yes, in the person of Christ to come, because Jesus is the fulfillment of even the temple. He himself was the temple. And now we are the temple if we have the Spirit of Christ in us. Y'all, it is like one story all the way through. Wow. So after the reign of Solomon comes Rehoboam. And this is a bummer time in Israel's history because this is when the kingdom split. So 10 tribes in the north, they became known as Israel. 2 tribes in the south became known as Judah. So Israel went on to have 19 kings, and they were all wicked kings. Judah had 20 kings, and 8 of them were good. So where do you see Christ in the kingdom era? Keep looking for him. He's on every page. Okay, next up we have exile. So not only was the kingdom divided, but the people's hearts were as well. Idolatry was rampant among God's people. They took on the customs and spiritual practices of all the nations around them. And God had begun sending people, his people, prophets back in the kingdom era, and he continued to send them prophets during the exile. And their message was, hey, God loves you, and he wants you to repent. But the people chose disobedience. So here we see what God had covenanted with his people back in Deuteronomy 28 happening. Because remember, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And the people chose disobedience. So God allowed his people to be conquered by enemy nations and taken away into exile. So Israel, those 10 northern tribes, they were conquered by the Assyrians and taken to Assyria. Judah, the 2 southern tribes, were conquered by the Babylonians and taken to Babylon. But here's the thing. Even though they were taken out of their promised land, they were never taken out of the scope of God's steadfast love. In fact, he continued to send prophets to them in exile, reminding them of his love for them. You might know the verse Jeremiah 29:11, the one that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." But did you know this verse is actually part of a letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote to the exiles who were living in Babylon? And in this letter, God reminded them, hey, seek the welfare of the city where you're living. I know the plans I have for you. And if you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me. God wants to be found. He wants us to know him. He didn't forget about his people when they were in exile. He didn't turn away from them just because they disobeyed. He continued loving them through this. Now, during this era, we also have a couple of stories about some faithful men who had some incredible persecution. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery furnace, and then Daniel and the lion's den. And they were persecuted because they chose to only worship Yahweh, the one true God. And I wonder about us sometimes, how often do we choose to worship Yahweh plus our body image, or Yahweh plus our routine that gives us a sense of control, or Yahweh plus, well, do my neighbors like me, you know? Like, we are, our hearts are just like looking for something to worship, and they will not find rest until we worship God alone. And I am grateful that God in his kindness sends us, has this word to remind us of his steadfast love for us, that even when we disobey, he calls us home, calls us to repentance. And man, we are still so loved. You are never too far gone. All right, so where do you see Christ in the exile era? Keep looking for him because he's on every page. So here's the exciting one, return! Okay, so God did it. He brought his people back from exile. They were there 70 years, Jeremiah said it, and that's what happened. And they're home. And it's cool. God used a totally pagan king, Cyrus, king of Persia, to say, hey, Israel, you want to return? And they're like, yes, please. Okay, so they go back in three waves. And with each time, there was like a key leader and a key thing that they were rebuilding. So the first one is Zerubbabel. Yes. Anyway, that guy. And I heard it once said, like, Zerubbabel helped rebuild the temple bowl. Which sounds silly, but I remembered, so maybe you will too. So that's the first one. They rebuilt the temple because it had been destroyed by the Babylonians when they conquered Judah. The second one is Ezra, the priest and scribe, and he led the people in the rebuilding of their hearts. Which, do you see Christ, the ultimate rebuilder of hearts? That's what that's pointing to. And the third one is Nehemiah. And he led the people in rebuilding the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And it only took him 52 days, which is pretty fast. All right. But there's kind of a bummer here because even though God's people were back, one kingdom, united, they were back home, their hearts, it didn't take long for their hearts to again turn away from God. And they don't want to hear from him. And so he became silent. So where do you see Christ in the return era? Keep looking for him. He's on every page. Okay, our last Old Testament era is silence. So what we mean by this is that during this time, God did not speak to his people through prophets for 400 years. That's a long time. All right, but just because God wasn't speaking, it doesn't mean he wasn't working. He was absolutely at work. He used the Roman Empire to build roads all across the known world, connecting places, making it easy for people to get around. He used Alexander the Great, that conquering hero, to bring a known language to much of the world, which was Greek. So think about it. Roads, a known language. Man, God is setting the stage for the gospel to be spread throughout the world. Now, also during this time, Jews sought to follow the Mosaic Law, which was the law that God had given them back in the Exodus era through Moses. And Jews experienced oppression from Rome here. They longed for deliverance. Do you see him? Man, God was sending a deliverer. He would come, but he wouldn't be the military hero that the Jews might have thought. He wouldn't come in pomp and circumstance, no. Instead, he would come in humble manger, born to a poor, faithful family. And I love how the opening verses of Hebrews, they kind of span the silence. Verse 1 is kind of before the silence era. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And then it's like, pause, silence. Verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. His Son, whom the Bible also calls the Word. Isn't that so cool? Silence was broken by the Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, John 1:14. It is Christ. He broke the silence. And God is still speaking to us today through his people, his Word, his Spirit. Where do you see Christ in the silence era? Man, keep looking for him. He's on every page. Okay, everyone take a deep breath because we did the Old Testament. Good job. But since we just like made it this far, there's only four more eras, and I feel like we should learn the New Testament. So can you put that slide back up? All right, you can stay seated, but I do want to teach you the motions for these, and then we'll do a quick summary. All right, so we've got Gospels, like a cross here, church, you point to yourself, missions, make a world, and future, and you can say future, future, future. All right, it's like sci-fi. All right, so the New Testament starts with the Gospels era. And the first four books in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell the story, the true story, of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. And then the book of Acts ushers us into the church era. Here is where the church begins. Now, the church is not a building. It's not these walls. It's not any other building you see around town. It's the people. It's a gathering of people who believe in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So that's why we do this for church. Now, the book of Acts tells of the persecution, which then led to the scattering of the church. But as it turns out, the persecution backfired on the persecutors because the scattering of the people just led to the gospel being spread. So God used persecution scattering to enter in the missions era. And here's the deal about the missions era. We're actually living in this era right now as Christ is being taken to every tribe and tongue. And so after the missions era comes future. And that's the last book in our New Testament, the book of Revelation. And it's filled with mystery. And one time I took a class on Revelation and the guy goes, hey, here's this, or you could, or this, or some interpreters, but here's the deal. There's a lot of mystery. One thing we know for sure, Jesus is coming back. Can y'all say that with me? Jesus is coming back. That's what we know about the future. Okay, so let's put them all together and just do all 13, one big Bible timeline. Are you ready? We've got creation, patriarch, Exodus, conquest, judges, kingdom, exile, return, silence, gospels, church, missions, future. Oh, so good. Okay, so as we close, I want to ask you, back to Waldo here, when you open this book, who are you looking for? Waldo, yeah, not a trick question. All right, so what about this? When you open your Bible, who are you looking for? Are you looking for yourself? Because I do sometimes. God, what do you have for me today? Where am I? Man, nothing in here relates to me. Okay, not wrong to be like, God, what do you have for me today? But y'all, we are not the focus of the book here. God is. Jesus is. Man, I pray that this semester and this year, as we open the Bible, who are we looking for? Christ, because he is on every page. Let's pray. God, your story, your true story is amazing. Only you could have written it as you did. Only you could weave it all and have Christ since the beginning of time, all throughout, and being the fulfillment of everything. Would you turn our attention to him this year, our focus to him? And would that put our hearts at rest? In Jesus' name, amen.